Our scripture reading comes today from the book of John, chapter 15. We are using the Common English Bible, and we are reading verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment: love each other just as I have loved you. No one has greater love than to give up one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I don't call you servants any longer, because servants don't know what their master is doing. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you could go and produce fruit, and so that your fruit could last. As a result, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. I give you these commandments so that you can love each other. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I begin today by crediting Diana Butler Bass for the inspiration of this sermon series that I begin today for Lent. Some of the content that I will be sharing with you in this series comes from her latest book, Freeing Jesus. Freeing Jesus. I won't be following the book all that closely necessarily, but I would encourage you, if you have a desire to read it, I would encourage you to read it during Lent as a good focus and a springboard for your own spiritual growth. During Lent, we will be exploring Jesus through six different lenses. Jesus as friend, teacher, savior, Lord, way, and presence. So we begin today with Jesus as friend. A man walked into a gift shop one day. Near the cash register, he saw a display of caps with WWJD on them. They were printed on the front of the hat. He was puzzled over what the letters could possibly mean, but he couldn't figure it out. So he asked the clerk. The clerk replied that the letters stood for "What would Jesus do?" And it was meant to inspire people to not make rash decisions, but rather to imagine what Jesus would do in that same situation. The man thought for a moment, and then he replied to the clerk, "Well, I'm quite sure that Jesus wouldn't pay $17.95 for one of these caps." Diana Butler Bass begins the introduction of her book by telling the story of a time when she was praying in her favorite chapel at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. She was struggling with her faith that particular day, asking repeatedly, "Where are you, God?" Instead of a peaceful response and reassurance, Diana heard somebody say, "Get me out of here." She looked around and rather alarmed, but she saw nobody, so she returned back to praying. "Where are you, God? Get me out of here!" She looked around and she still saw nobody, and then she looked up at Jesus on the crucifix above the altar. "Is that you, Jesus?" Years later, she realized that she was sensing Jesus asking her to expand her own understanding of who Jesus is in her own life and the life of others. She says that the church has historically done a number, and not a good number, but it has done a number on the faith of some people by holding a stifled, rigid, and often strict understanding of Jesus. And that has caused many to leave the church and sometimes abandon their faith altogether forever. Over the next 6 weeks, I challenge us to free Jesus from the boxes that we have constrained him in our own understanding, whether culturally, socially, accidentally, or maybe even intentionally. Let's remember and re-encounter Jesus in the ways that we have done throughout our lives, while also asking Jesus to show us a fuller image and understanding of who Jesus is willing to be for us. Who is Jesus willing to be for us? I challenge us all to release our limited view of Jesus and to consider a broader context into our relationship with Christ. Let's allow Jesus to show us who he is in our lives, both collectively and individually. Growing up at First United Methodist Church of Green, New York, which is basically in northeast Pennsylvania, to give you kind of context into the geography of where I grew up, northeast Pennsylvania, more or less, I was accustomed to knowing Jesus as the man in Warner Salmon's painting, Head of Christ. You can look it up when you go home. I don't really know the copyright laws, so I'm always a little leery of showing things, not so much in this service, but in the next service when we are live streaming. I'm always a little leery of copyright. So Warner Salmon's Head of Christ. I guarantee you've seen it if you've been in a church in the last 40 years. It's in many churches that I've been in throughout my life. One might even say that this particular version of Jesus has gone viral. That's all the rage these days. It has gone viral. Jesus in his stoic, somber, and strong look with his high cheekbones and his sculpted brow. The profile of Jesus was comforting to me as a child. He's looking off into the distance, almost as if he is praying with his eyes open. Minus the long flowing hair that Jesus has in this picture, this Jesus could have been a member of my own family. He had light, fair skin like I do. Of course, no one alive today really knows what Jesus actually looks like or looked like when he was alive. A simple search on the internet will provide a plethora of images from around the world about Jesus. You have American Jesus, African Jesus, Asian Jesus, Mediterranean Jesus, Native American Jesus, and the list goes on. They're all depicted for us, every one of them. We can find Jesus depicted as a young man with no beard and short curly hair in the catacombs of Rome from around the year 200 AD. A later mosaic rendering shows Jesus as a knight in shining armor with a sword, still no beard. Are any of these particular renditions of Jesus, are any of them completely correct or completely incorrect? No one knows for certain, but I pose that there is beauty in diversity. There is beauty in diversity. And even more importantly, there's danger when we fixate on one image and understanding of who Jesus is. Even more than our visual image of Jesus, this can be true of our ideological and theological understandings. When we hold too tightly to a singular understanding, we run the risk of locking Jesus in a box. When that box is one of our own making, it is constructed out of our preferences and our values, our political ideologies, our experiences of churches, our favorite songs and hymns, the kinds of people that we like to associate with. Jesus takes on an image very similar to that of me when I think of this way. Like the images we draw in our minds of the characters of our favorite books, we tend to create images in our mind of Jesus as a person who looks most like us. It's comforting to us to see Jesus looking like me. Excuse me, it's comforting to me to see Jesus looking like me because then I somehow feel related to Jesus. However, I must not lock myself into that limited understanding as being the whole story. So who is Jesus? Over the next 6 weeks, we will look at a combination of a lot of different images of Jesus. In early philosophy, friendship was often described as the highest virtue. It was unique among all other relationships, a relationship of love that was chosen, not obligated. It is one of the first and one of the hardest things that we as humans learn to do, to have and to be a friend. I have very close friends of mine whose son, whose name is Archie, I have watched him grow up in the past few years, and he just turned 8 this past Monday. His birthday was just on Monday, and I am in awe of his ability to make friends so easily. We go for a bike ride to a park, and in like 0.6 seconds, this kid has a best friend on the monkey bars. And I'm like, do you know this girl? No? Okay. They're best friends. I am amazed at him. Archie is far less interested in what you look like or how rich you are or what school you go to, and he's more concerned about whether you are willing to play along with his imagination and his love for Lego and Star Wars or something else. It doesn't even really matter. He loves to race on his bike, and he has this most infectious laugh. Just about the most infectious laugh of any child I've ever met. Archie reminds me on a regular basis to keep my sense of wonder, to try hard things every single day, and to always, always be kind to others. His mom, Katie, is a dear friend of mine, and like I sign my emails, Choose Kind, she signs all of hers, Spread Love. These are simple yet profound reminders of who Jesus is to us and calls us to be to one another. Almost 3 years ago, there was a story that went viral about two second graders named Connor and Christian. There was a news story about it, and I believe you can still find it online. Connor was going into school on the first day, like all the other students in August of that particular year. I believe it was 2019. The bus trip went well, but when he arrived at school, he froze with fear, unsure of what to do and where to go. Christian saw Connor standing off to the side, looking sad and alone, with a single tear slowly dripping down his face. And Christian walked over to Connor. He reached out his hand, and he took Connor's hand, and he led him into the school. And he stuck by his side all day. You see, Connor has autism. He was just entering public school for the very first time that day. The very first time ever. He didn't have any friends before this, and he was afraid. He didn't know how to do school. Now, Connor told the reporter, "Christian found me, and he took my hand, and he made my sad tears into happy tears. He was kind to me." Christian became Connor's very first friend that day. And yet, as we grow older, while we hold friendship as one of the highest hopes for children, somehow we as adults lose sight of its importance. Furthermore, we seem to be focusing less and less on it in our later years than we did earlier in earlier decades, rather. In the 1980s, for example, the average adult was assumed to have 3 close friends, while today it is estimated roughly 40 years later that we, most adults, have 2 close friends, someone we can call a confidant. There are countless reasons for this likely to be the case, no doubt. Time, family, physical distance, distrust, disagreement. An unintended consequence of this may be that our view of friendship in general weakens over time. So as our view weakens over time, so too our view of Jesus as our friend also diminishes. Maybe for some, friendship with Jesus feels too whimsical or simple or childlike. As we mature, we seem to feel like we must take Jesus more seriously somehow. Suddenly, the "let the little children come to me" Jesus of Matthew 19:14 is somehow stuffed away in favor of the "you brood of vipers" Jesus from Matthew 3:7. Think about that for just a moment. Think about what we miss out on when we lose sight of Jesus as our closest friend. There are things that we need to reclaim in friendship with Jesus. When you think back to the first friend that you can ever remember having, maybe it's not your first real friend, because perhaps you're like me and you're up in the age where maybe you don't remember your very first friend, but remember the one that you can think of earliest. What was it about that person that made them your friend? My first friend that I can remember is named Jesse. And as far as I can remember, we were about 3 years old when we met. Now, I haven't seen Jesse in more than 30 years, but I can still remember him very fondly. I don't remember his face quite as much as I just remember the feeling that I had being around him. We used to love playing G.I. Joes and He-Man action figures, or riding big wheels and building forts together. I couldn't possibly even begin to guess at the number of mud pits that we dug together. We thought for sure we would get to China one of these days by digging a hole. You can't do it, I don't think. We were inseparable most days. I told you earlier about Archie, and one day I asked about a friendship that he had made in his school one day. I went to pick him up, for his mom had to work late, and so I went to pick him up, and I asked him about a friendship that he had made earlier that day. And he told me, I knew that she was my friend, he told me that he knew that he was friends with this other child because it felt like I've always known her. It felt like I have always known her. Archie felt like he was known in that moment. He felt like he was known the moment that he saw his new friend. What are the marks of your friendships? Think about that for just a moment. Now, Jeremiah 1:5 tells us that before we were born, God knew us. Kaylee, before you were born, God knew you. God knew you by name. God knew every hair on your head. What does it feel like? When you realize that Jesus has always known you fully? Jesus knows you fully. What might it do for your faith to know that Jesus is ready to run and play and be silly, that he is ready for an adventure today. Maybe just maybe Jesus has an adventure and has an adventure in store for you today. What's it like to know that Jesus is available every waking moment of every single day, and he wants to spend his day with you? Sit with that this morning and soak in that reality. Jesus wants to spend his day with you, Joni. He does. I have another friend who sometimes rolls her eyes at me because I get stuck in my own sermon delivery, and she kids me a lot, and she's one of my closest friends as well, and so I accept the ribbing. But I frequently, and sometimes too frequently, call parishioners friends as a way of relating closer with all of you in my sermons. While I admit that I'm not always diverse in my delivery sometimes, friendship with Jesus is no immature idea. Friendship with Jesus is no immature idea. It is fundamental to our longing as humans to be known and understood and loved completely. Completely. To belong and not to be alone. The nature of friendship is playful and it's trustworthy. These are the things that we encounter and we recover when we reconsider Jesus as our friend. Remembering our everyday friendships today as humans provides a starting point for us to think about Jesus as our friend. And then we can also turn back, or we can also understand Jesus as our friend through the scriptures. Our scripture passage today is right smack dab in the middle of a long speech that Jesus is giving his disciples during the Last Supper. The Greek word for love in this passage, in the Greek, there's about 400 different words that mean a lot of different things for a lot of different words that we have a lot more words than the original Greek. But this particular word for love is philos. P-H-I-L-O-S. Philos. Which means someone loved dearly in a personal way. Trusted. It's a trusted confidant held in a very close bond. Our friend love for one another brings us to a fuller understanding of our friend love with Jesus. I call you friends. I chose you, Jesus says. It says it right in there. I call you friends. I chose you, Jesus says. Those closest to Jesus were there to see Jesus, to see what he was doing and to hear him tell why he was doing the things that he was doing. While the original disciples were living the scriptures in real time and sometimes being befuddled by him, we today have the ability to read ahead and get the full picture. We know the things of his heart because we can read what he said. We trust him with the things that we cannot bear to tell anyone else because we know that Jesus will hold them carefully and sacredly. We find a living example of Jesus as our friend when we are friends to others. Verse 12 says that we are to love one another as Jesus loves us. Jesus calls us friends, shows us what a friend looks like, and then calls us to be friends. A mother was preparing pancakes for her son Kevin and his young brother Ryan one morning. Now the boys began to argue over who would get the very first pancake of the morning, and the mother saw an opportunity for a moral lesson in that moment. She taught them, "If Jesus were sitting here this morning, boys, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" Both boys got very timid and quiet for just a brief moment. And then Kevin's eyes got really big, and he has a bright smile on his face, and he turns to his younger brother, Ryan, and he says, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Without making too big a leap away from our scripture passage today, we are challenged in our own understanding of who is a friend. Who is a friend when we see the example of who Jesus was friends with? The likes of tax collectors and the likes of tax collectors and drunkards. Luke 7:34. Philos is also used in this same verse to describe Jesus' friends. He uses the very same word for friends and love, philos, in this to describe tax collectors and drunkards and sinners as he does his closest friends earlier. Jesus is friends with addicts and people who take advantage of others, just like he is friends with his disciples, just like he is friends with you and me. May you and I strive earnestly to be the type of friend that Jesus calls us to be. Amen.